Isaiah chapter 52, starting at verse 13. Our sermon text for this evening will be chapter 53, verses 4 through 9. But just so that we get the context, we'll again begin at 52, verse 13, as we did last Lord's Day, as we look at this last servant song in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13. Hear now the inerrant, inspired, breathed out word of God. Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures that you provided for us. Thank you for this prophesying from Isaiah. We thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross to save us from our sins. We ask this, that you also be with Pastor Mark as he gives us this message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So here we are in week two of our three-week mini-series on Isaiah 53. Last week we read about God's high and lifted up and very exalted servant, his mighty arm, who was announced, who was rejected, and who was shown to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we see that we should place our trust in this hero that God has so graciously given us, though he goes against the world's definition of such heroes. And this evening, we're looking to the third and fourth stanzas of this final servant song in the book of Isaiah, a section that speaks of the great sacrifice Christ makes on behalf of his people, making God both just and justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. And this is the section of which that great preacher of the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon, states, "What a chapter, a Bible in miniature, the gospel in its essence. When our subject brings us near to the passion, that is to say, the sufferings of our Lord, our feelings should be deeply solemn, our attention intensely earnest. Hark, the scourge is falling. Forget everything but his stripes. We have each one a part in the flagellation, that is the beating. We wounded him for certain. Is it as certain that with his stripes we are healed?" Tonight we will be seeing that because God's servant, Jesus Christ, bore the wrath of God in our place and took away our guilt, that we can experience peace and be healed. And to do this evening, we're going to be looking at three things. If you're taking notes, first, the reality of our situation. Second, the response of Christ's suffering. And third, the result of his sacrifice. Again, that's the reality of our situation. Second, the response of Christ's suffering. And third, the result of his sacrifice. So with that, let's get started this evening by taking a look at our first point, the reality of our situation. So after last week's sermon, you may be left asking the question, yeah, but why do we need this Savior? Why do we need this hero who looks so different from the world's standards? Other than the fact that God has given us his high and lifted up and very exalted servant, as we read last week, what makes this deliverer any different from the rest of the so-called deliverers? This is a good question. And to answer it, we need to first look at the issue of what we are being saved from. That is, we need to take a long, hard look at sin. That which we know to be any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. We need to look at sin and we need to look at our condition as sinners. You see, God is holy and as such, he can have nothing to do with sin. And at the same time, God is just and can't simply forgive or overlook sin in a loving gesture to set apart a people for himself. This is a problem for humanity because as the adage goes, in Adam's fall, sinned we all. And as we stated last week, we saw how God's servant was marred and derided and despised and rejected by men. The very men that he came to save. Though there is good reason to be shocked at the people's reaction to this servant of God, contextually speaking, in the ancient Near East, a person's suffering was understood to be because he or she had done something to deserve it. One only needs to turn to Job's friends in the book of Job to see this. In their minds, there's no such thing as a righteous sufferer. So what gives? After all, as we saw in verse 3, this man was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Our passage this evening flips last week's message on its head in a way, though, because it shows us that all of these sorrows and all of these griefs and all of these sicknesses were not those of the servant, but they were, in fact, of the people. They're ours. They're the result of our sin. As we see in verse 4 and 5, it is our griefs and our sorrows and our transgressions and our iniquities. These maladies and punishments and sufferings are meant for us because the sin is ours. Verse 6 continues, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. This entire people is compared to a flock of sheep. Now, this simile can be lost on us a bit in this day and age, but for those of you who may not know, sheep are known for being helpless and dumb and incredibly single-minded animals. They aren't aware of their circumstances. They're driven by their stomachs and only care about the next clump of grass. When they are frightened, they take off in any direction. And because of this, sheep get lost. And a lost sheep is often a dead sheep. I heard it once said that sheep lack any defenses and are essentially nature's lunchables. Whatever the case may be, this verse tells us that this is true of us as well. It says we. And it's not referring to some of us, but it's referring to all of us. We are those single-minded sheep and only look to satisfy our own desires. We are not very aware of the consequences of our choices. And we are eternally helpless when it comes to our own salvation. Again, we are all sinners, unable to wipe the slate clean. No matter what we do, we can't make ourselves right with God. We're simply unable to do it. We are totally depraved, apart from the inward working of the Holy Spirit and the once-for-all sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are sinners. That's all there is to it. We are the ones who are full of grief. We are the ones who are full of sorrow. We are the afflicted, and that is because we are the transgressors. We are the ones who are full of iniquity. You guys feel that? It's as Spurgeon said in that quote from earlier, we have each one a part in the flagellation or the beating. We wounded him. We wounded him. And it was us that both despised him and esteemed him not, while at the same time esteeming that he be stricken and he be smitten by God and he be afflicted. And you know what? Christ took it. He bore it all. And this brings us to our next point this evening, the response of Christ's suffering. The response of Christ's suffering. So as we look to the beginning of our passage tonight, we see the word surely. Now, ordinarily, we might just overlook this word, but in it, there's this amazing transition into a wonderful gospel promise. We see that all of the despising and rejection and sorrow and grief from verse 3, the stuff that made men want to turn their faces from this servant, is now both affirmed and contrasted in this one word. Yes, all these things were true concerning God's servant, whom we know to be Jesus Christ, but the fact is that he bore them for us. They were ours, as we see in verse 4. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He bore these for us, and we wanted him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. In verse 5, we read that he was pierced for our transgressions, that he was crushed for our iniquities, that he was chastised, and he was wounded on our behalf. This is why he was marred beyond all human semblance. Notice the escalation of the severity of these afflictions as we move from verse 4 to 5. We move from sorrows and griefs to injuries. Injuries we know to be inflicted with fists, with whips, and ultimately with death on a Roman cross. We read pierced and crushed, and something can be lost in translation here. Some scholars make the case that the word here for pierced is actually the strongest term for violent and excruciating death in the Hebrew language, and that the word for crushed suggests at least breaking into pieces, if not pulverizing, turning to dust. It's as one scholar says in his commentary regarding this passage, this effect in the servant is the measure of how seriously God takes our rebellion and our crookedness. We typically wish to make light of our shortcomings, to explain away our mistakes, but God will have none of it. The refusal of humanity to bow to the Creator's rule and our insistence on drawing up our own moral codes that pander to our lusts are not shortcomings or mistakes. They are the stuff of death and corruption. And unless someone can be found to stand in our place, they will see us impaled on the swords of our own making and broken on the racks of our own design. But someone has been found. Someone has taken on himself the results of our rebelliousness, and we have been given the keys to the kingdom. As we read the second half of verse 6, God lays the iniquity of all of us on Jesus Christ, his high and lifted up and very exalted servant, this mighty arm of the Lord, God incarnate. This notion is furthered as we continue into verse 7. We see that whereas we are sheep that have gone astray, in verse 7, God's servant is the sacrificial lamb. He's the sacrificial lamb. It's just as John the Baptist says concerning Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Jesus was oppressed while humbling himself. He was exposed to harsh physical treatment at the hands of others, and yet he endures it willingly because it was for God's good purposes. Jesus Christ is not a victim here, but our champion and God's faithful servant. He does not fight against this fate, but he willingly embraces it. You can almost hear Jesus on the Mount of Olives here, can't you? Hear him saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." It's as we read in the Gospels that Jesus, knowing his death is imminent, that it was just around the corner, still heads to Jerusalem anyways. This Jesus, who, like that sheep who is silent before its shearers, amazes Pilate with his silence in Mark chapter 15, verse 5. Brothers and sisters, do you feel how much you are loved in all of this? Because you should. Verse 8 goes on to further explain the suffering of God's servant. He, his one and only dearly beloved son, God's servant, was taken away in death, but his humiliation, his earthly suffering, was from start to finish in his life here on this earth. Justice was restrained so that he who was innocent could die for us. Die for us because we are the guilty. He is suffering on our behalf, dying the death that we should have died. And as we continue to look at the following question, which reads, "And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people," here we're confronted with the real travesty and injustice of all of this when we see that his contemporaries, the very people that he came to save, didn't get that he was being stricken for their transgressions at all. Remember from verses 1 through 3 last week, they saw no significance or worth in him. God's servant was viewed as cursed by all worldly standards. And in verse 9 now, we see how they treated him after his death, God's high and lifted up and very exalted servant, the one that we will see next week, God willing, as God's righteous one. He's buried among the wicked and rich in a final insult in a life of humiliation and servitude. One commentator here notes, the verse does indeed seem to speak of the final irony in the servant's life. He's not buried with the poor who had been his most faithful companions, but is surrounded in death by some of those whose sins he had carried, but who had oppressed and despised him. We have to remember that this whole time, God's servant was perfect in everything that he did. And as we see here at the end of our passage tonight, he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. So not only did our Savior go to his death willingly, without putting up a defense or a self-justifying word, he also went without a deceitful word, something that we were not, something that we are not willing or able to do in respect to our own sin apart from the grace of God. We have to come to terms with the fact that our sin caused Jesus Christ to be oppressed, to be judged, to be pierced, to be wounded, and to ultimately be killed and hung on that tree. We did that. Not just the people of Isaiah's day. We don't get a pass here on God's wrath or our guilt, save for the propitiatory and the expiatory sacrifice. And I know that those are big words, but that is to say the sacrifice that takes away the wrath of God, that's propitiation, and that which takes away the guilt of our sin, that being expiation. And this is provided by God's servant here, his mighty arm, very God and very man, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I know that words like propitiation and expiation are big words, and they're ones that shouldn't be used lightly, but these are concepts that are also so important that the church should not lose them. Jesus Christ had to die this way, as we see in Deuteronomy 21. The punishment for a rebellious and stubborn son was death, according to the law. He was to be taken out by the elders, he was to be stoned, and he was to be hung on a tree because he was cursed. This was the way under the law by which evil was to be purged from the midst of Israel. In Galatians chapter 3, 13 through 14, then tells us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. It says, Luther said, only Christ can justify a sinner, and only through his cross. Jesus Christ had to bear our punishment in this way. Another uncomfortable thing that we must ask ourselves about this is, are we willing to submit to God's will when it is painful? Out of our love and our gratitude for sending us this great servant, are we willing to follow Christ's example here as servants and as slaves to righteousness, even when it hurts? Seems to go so much against the grain, doesn't it? And this brings us to our final point this evening, the result of his sacrifice. The result of his sacrifice. Look again with me now, if you will, at verse 5. It's here that we encounter this wonderful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Spurgeon's quote from earlier in the sermon notes was dealing with this one verse in particular. He says that this is the Bible in miniature and the gospel in its essence. Though we each have a part in Jesus' stripes, it's by those very same stripes that he bore our curse and our sufferings and our sorrows and our griefs and our death. It is by these stripes that he, though living a perfectly obedient life in regards to God's law, obeyed the Father in his excruciating death on the cross. And he did it for you and he did it for me. That Jesus Christ did for us what Adam could not do all the way back in Genesis 3 at the fall. According to passages such as Romans 5, 12 through 21, and 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, I commend you to read those passages on your own later this week. Again, that's Romans 5, verses 12 through 21, and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. But this is how Jesus redeemed for himself a people, and this is how Jesus proves himself to be the second and last Adam. How he proves to be our new covenant head. By bearing the undeserved results of his people's sins, Jesus Christ, God's servant, brings about peace and healing for them. He brings it about for you and for me. As another commentator says, he's not merely participating in their suffering, he is bearing it away for them, so that they may not labor under its effects anymore. He took the punishment that made it possible for us to have well-being and a right relationship with God, and he has taken the infected welt so that ours could be healed. No Judean prophet did that for sick, broken Israel, and sick, broken Israel did not do it for either itself or the rest of the world. You begin to see the marvelous grace of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He did what Adam couldn't do. He did what we can't do. And he did it for us. And then he bore the penalty for us and placed his righteousness upon us, under the condition of faith. And we'll get more into this the next time we get a chance to look at this servant's song. The fact of the matter is, Jesus paid it all. This is the kind of news that you want to go out and share with somebody, right? Amen? And only when you understand the severity of your own sin before a holy God, what that sin actually deserves, which is hell and damnation, and what Christ has done for you in his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, can you begin to love him and look forward to his second coming, where he will come once again to judge the living and the dead, and then have total peace and actually rejoice in all of it. So the question for us this evening is, how are we doing with this, Little Farms? In spite of your sin, do you know this peace? Do you understand the joy and the peace with knowing that now therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Brothers and sisters, there are those today that are trying to steal this comfort and joy away from Christ's church. They're trying to sell a false narrative. Don't settle for an atonement or payment for sin that is less than this, for one that only treats a symptom, be it oppression or a guilty conscience or a certain thing of love or whatever, rather than the true cause, our sin. Because they don't accomplish salvation and they don't bring peace. This isn't some sort of divine child abuse either, as people critique. Look, God's servant, Jesus Christ, is doing all of this willingly to redeem a people for himself. So know the grace of God in being one of his blood-bought children. Know this Jesus whom, upon reading and learning from Philip this very passage, the Ethiopian eunuch believed and was baptized all the way back in Acts chapter 8. Perhaps you're visiting with us or live streaming with us for the very first time this evening and you're hearing this, or maybe you've heard it all your life before and you just haven't accepted it for whatever reason. But what's keeping you from knowing this Jesus? What's keeping you from knowing God's high and exalted, high and lifted up and very exalted servant as your Lord and Savior? What's keeping you from this peace and from this healing that we read about here this evening? If you have any questions, please feel free to reach out to any of us after the service. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. But please turn to Jesus and know that the griefs and the sorrows and the afflictions which he bore at Calvary were for you. Were for you. May God grant it. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we praise you for being a loving God, and that it was according to your good and perfect plan that you gave us, your servant, your son, Jesus Christ, to stand in our place and bear the punishment that we were meant to bear due to our very own sin. We praise you for being a just and holy God, that you're unchangeable. We praise you that in your mercy you laid out all of our iniquity on your servant. Forgive us for needing that. Forgive us for being the reason your son experienced griefs and sorrows and piercings and crushing and chastisement and wounds. Forgive us for not obeying your law. Forgive us for esteeming your son to be stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Forgive us for being wandering sheep. Thank you for this servant. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he lived perfectly, that we could, the life that we could not. And thank you that in his service to you, he did not balk at the opportunity to stand in our place when the time came. Thank you that he who had done no violence went quietly to carry out the task that you had given him in spite of humanity's jeers. Help us to trust more and more in the finished work of your servant, Jesus Christ. Help us to learn how to serve you even when it hurts, following his example. And please keep us from being the stubborn sheep we so easily revert to. Father, we ask that we would glorify and enjoy you in this day. Please keep us from sin and temptation, we ask now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.